Again, just as a reminder, we don't have Sunday school class this morning. We'll return next week for that. It's kind of interesting. I was praying through and thinking through what to do this Advent season. We just spent the last fall looking at the life of David in 1 Samuel. And for some reason, I really wanted to spend time looking at the book of Revelation, which was very intimidating. But that's what we're going to do here. So my question is, what are we waiting for? Not only during the season of Advent, the season of intentional waiting and longing and hoping, but throughout the year, throughout the years, what are we waiting for? You know, a majority of people throughout the ages has sensed that something is coming, right? Trying to predict when that something is coming even. They at least hope that something is coming, something better than the present. Even those who have not read the New and Old Testament sense that something is coming. They're waiting for something more. For what? What are we waiting for? Well, the text this morning brings us to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Now, apocalyptic literature, the kind that we're dealing with in the last book of the Bible, I think has two practical purposes, and I get this from a professor I had named Daryl Johnson. He says this, it's in your sermon outline. One is to set the present moment in light of the unseen realities of the present. And two is to set the present moment in light of the unseen realities of the future. Revelation 21 and 22, where Jesus Christ, through his angel, pulls back the curtain of the unseen realities of the future. Here, Jesus Christ is giving us, that's what apocalyptic means, this pulling back of the curtain of the future. And even though he reveals to us in kind of a kaleidoscope of images and symbols, we discover that the saying, pie in the sky, by which I think so many dismiss the Christian vision of the future, it's simply not true. When we read Revelation 21 and 22, we discover that it's actually not even in the sky. And we discover that it's a whole lot more than pie. So if you'd open up the word with me to Revelation chapter 21. I won't be reading the whole thing, but significant amounts of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, "Look, God is dwelling in this place now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give water without cost from the spring of living water. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb," and carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the city, the holy city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and all its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure, translucent glass. I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty was there. The Lamb is its temple. The city did not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever, ever be shut, for there will be no light there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down to the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light. They will not need a light to or a lamp to light like the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires the prophet set his angel to show his servants these things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming again soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of these prophecy written in this scroll." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for pulling back the curtain and revealing yourself and all that you will bring with you when you come again. No doubt, this is not the easiest of all the words that you have given to us to understand. But Lord, we want to be faithful to you. And we want to believe that what you say is true and trustworthy. For we know and believe that every time your word is open, something always happens. We pray this again this morning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, what an amazing text. I know I've said that before about many texts of Scripture, but it has to be said of this one, right? What an amazing text. It's so rich that we're going to read it and work our way through it on these next couple Sundays of Advent. But here's the plan for today. I want to hold before us four phrases that I think help us read the text correctly, and then three questions that, at least in my heart and soul, this text triggers, right? Four phrases and then three questions. So four phrases that help us read the future correctly. Phrase one, heaven and earth, Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Heaven and earth. Eugene Peterson says in his commentary on Revelation, the biblical story began quite logically with a beginning. Now it draws to an end, not quite so logically, also with a beginning. The sin-ruined creation of Genesis is restored to the sacrifice-renewed creation of Revelation. The story that has creation for its first word has creation for its last word. Heaven and earth. First heaven and earth, new heaven, new earth. Now in the Bible, these two words regularly go together. Heaven and earth. Intertwined, interlocking, intersecting. There's no earth without heaven, and there's no heaven without earth. Both created. Two dimensions of one larger reality. Again, interlocking, intersecting, intertwined. What happens in one affects the other. What goes on in heaven affects life on earth. What goes on earth affects life in heaven. The fall, the sin of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, when humanity fell, the earth was affected, a fact all of us are painfully aware of, right? When humanity sinned, the earth was affected, and it's still being affected by human sin. But so too heaven. When humanity sinned on earth, heaven was also affected. And since that time, a war has been raged in heaven as well as on earth. Revelation 12:7 says, a war going on in heaven. Yes, a dimension of creation, heaven, has been affected by what's happened on earth. Which is why I think the Apostle Paul, which he says in the marvelous letters of Ephesians, he says and continues to talk about these heavenlies, right? He says that we who are in Jesus, while being on earth, have been blessed in Jesus in the heavenly places. He says that we who are in Jesus on earth have somehow been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places at the same time. He also says there in that letter that these spiritual forces of wickedness are in the heavenly places. Now see, the popular idea of heaven for us is totally divorced from this reality of earth, right? The understanding that heaven is this earth of our place far away from earth of total bliss, right? One day it will be, but not now. For what takes place on earth affects heaven. What takes place in heaven affects earth. Heaven and earth, earth and heaven, together, two parts of one whole. Now, both realms are created, right? Neither eternal or will be around forever. Both, like the human body, right? They're subject to the passing of time. Revelation 21:1 again. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Verse 4, the old order of things is passing away. So thus, the second phrase, passed away, coming down. Revelation 21:1, the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Revelation 21:2, I saw the holy city, the holy new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, these two events are parallel. They're happening at the same time. The passing away happens because of the coming down. First heaven, first earth would have passed away without the coming down, right? They are not eternal. In time, just like our bodies, they would have passed away. Subject to futility, Paul says in Romans 8, longing to be set free from futility, he adds. But what John sees in the apocalypse, in this future, is the passing away happens because of the coming down. I think this is a pretty humbling revelation to us, right? Creation is not eternal. This creation, as wonderful as it is, as massive as it is, it's not eternal. Only God the Creator, only God is immortal, only He is eternal. And praise be to His name that He even bestows this wonderful grace to us on humans because of the resurrection. But only He is inherently immortal. Creation is not eternal. It exists as the good pleasure of the Creator as long as He wills it to exist. But a new creation coming down, a new creation, a new city, a holy city coming down out of heaven from God. And that's the key clause there, from God. Just as God has created the first heaven and the first earth, so He is creating a new heaven and a new earth, which apparently He wills to last for eternity. From God. Meaning that the new creation does not evolve from this creation. The new creation is created apart from the first creation, outside the first creation. God is creating something brand new, something that's never existed before. And if you've read the Bible, we spent the last 40 days reading through the Old Testament, you know that this is something that God loves to do, right? A baby born from a virgin. A carpenter from Nazareth raised from the grave. A new heaven. A new earth. The new creation is a matter of descent, not ascent. descending from God, not ascending from us, passed away because of the coming down. The old creation, the first, passes away because the new is coming down from God. Now, before I move to the third phrase, I feel like I need to and I want to clarify something here. What are we to do about the call for the care of creation? What are we to do with this clear call, I think, of the gospel, right? Since the creation we know is passing away, why should we even bother to care for it? Well, for one thing, the first creation, this creation, is a gift from God. Forever long we have it, and it just makes sense to care for the gifts that God gives us. My body is passing away each and every day. Some of you may be a little bit older than me and can maybe even testify to that. Like, you know your body is passing away. So, since we know our body is passing away, should we just stop caring for it anymore? Of course not. Of course not. My body is a gift from God. Of course I must care for it. Besides, I want to live as long as I can, however long God wills me to live. But we are to care for his creation for, I think, an even more fundamental reason. We're commanded to do so. In the first chapter of the Bible, we are given the command to rule over this gift that God has given us. Now, the idea of rule over is to care for it so that it could be all that God wants it to be before this coming down. We embrace this call to creation care because we are under orders of the Creator to do so. The fact that he's bringing a new creation, it doesn't change the command to care for the first creation. Make sense? I love the old hymn. I won't sing it. This is my Father's world. And if I love my Father, I'm going to love his world. For however long my Father wills his world to exist. Passed away because of the coming down. The first passed away because the second is coming down. Third phrase, continuity and discontinuity. Now there's continuity between the first creation and the new creation. I think this is why Jesus uses these images and symbols from the first creation to describe the new creation, right? We see gates and walls and streets and jewels, trees, rivers. Kings bring their merchandise, we're told in the text. Yet there's this discontinuity, right? A profound discontinuity, right? Things are different. I mean, really different. Like nothing we've ever seen or heard before in this first beautiful creation. But I think this is why Jesus uses these images and symbols from the first to describe the new, right? He's wanting to show us here the reality as much as he can. And if he didn't give us these symbols and images, I think we wouldn't get any of it at all. Even as confusing as it might be, we wouldn't get any of it. But finally, there's nothing in this creation that compares with the new creation. A world without pain? I can't even imagine that. A world without death? Can it really be? That would be wonderful enough, right? That if the new creation, it's not just a renewal of the first. For God to simply renew this creation, it would be wonderful enough. But no, God is doing more. He is bringing into being something that's never existed before. Now you might realize, right, that God has already, I think, presented us with, in this first creation, his greatest act of continuity and discontinuity. I'm thinking here of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' resurrected body. Now, there's continuity with the body that he had for 33 years, right? But profound discontinuity. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't go back to the way of life the way it was before he died. On Easter morning, Jesus was alive bodily, but in a new body. sort of like the one he had for 30 years, but very unlike that body. When the disciples looked at his face, they were able to recognize it. They were able to eat with him and drink with him and have a meal. They touched his hands and side. They realized that, okay, this guy is not a ghost, whatever is going on. He's not a ghost. But unlike the days before his resurrection, now he's able to walk through doors. He's able to disappear here and reappear here. His resurrection body was like his earthly body, but it was also very much unlike it, because God had brought into being something that had never existed before. And the good news is if we belong to Jesus Christ, we will have a body like that someday. What good news. Paul says it like this in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We're getting ahead of ourselves here. So there's this continuity and discontinuity of the new creation. It's like the first creation, but it's more than the first creation, far beyond any of our wildest dreams or imaginations. Fourth phrase, already exists. The new heaven and the new earth already exists. We're not waiting for God to create the new creation. We're waiting for him to bring it down. The future is not about us going up anywhere, but of God bringing down what already exists. N.T. Wright, in his book, Surprised by Hope, has been instrumental in helping me understand this, that this new creation, this new city, it already exists. It's really what the city builders ever, from the Tower of Babel to even now, have had on their mind, but more than anything else anyone's ever seen or heard, and we'll see this next week, is what the city looks like. But I'm doing my best to not have lengthy quotes in my sermons, but sometimes I just can't articulate this stuff that well. John Jefferson Davis, in his book entitled Meditation and Communion with God, wonderful book, he says this: the new Jerusalem, the new creation, the new city already exists in the unseen dimensions, but will be visibly revealed when Christ returns visibly. The Apostle John sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. He sees a city already fully built. It's not just bricks and mortar arriving on semi-trailers for some future completion date. The transition is not from not existing city to existing city, but from invisible existing city to visible existing city. And that new city, that new creation, I think it's pulling at us from the future. It's out there pulling, tugging at our hearts, because it already exists. We were created to be there and live forever with God. Which means then that the two practical purposes, looking back now at apocalyptic literature that I mentioned earlier, they now merge. They now merge. To set the present moment in light of the unseen realities of the future is to set the present moment in light of the unseen realities of the present. In addition to Jesus himself, the great unseen reality of the present is this new creation, this already existing city of God pulling at our hearts. Let me be real with you. I do not fully understand all this. I do not fully understand all this new creation. It's truly a mystery. And it's even a mystery of how, even now, right now, it's accessible to us. The writer of Hebrews says this, that we've already tasted the powers of the age to come. We can taste those things now and experience them. Already in relationship with Jesus Christ through his Spirit, we are already tasting and experiencing the life of the age to come. Already the life of the age, the new creation, it's spilling in from the future into the present. And as John Davis says, it's made available to the church for its ministry and mission. Listen to this statement from his book again. Alas, all too often the church today is being run on the natural energies of this age, rather than the supernatural energy loosed by the resurrection of Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit. If we have lost our heavenly imagination, we will be disinclined to access by faith or prayer the heavenly energy from above. And then he asks this. This should be our main question as we continue to ask ourselves as we go on this vitality pathway toward being a healthy missional church. Which energy does your church run on? Supernatural or natural? So, what are we waiting for? A new heaven and a new earth? A new creation, a new humanity? More than anyone or anything has ever seen or could imagine? Better than any dreams for the future? What are we waiting for? So now, three questions among many that this apocalypse, Jesus' unveiling of the future, triggers at least in my heart and soul. Question one, how do we know? How do we know that such a future exists? How do we know that this new creation that already exists is actually coming? One answer, and only one. Because he said so. Because Jesus said so. It's literally all we have to go on. The word of Jesus Christ. The one who came to us, born in the manger. The one who lived in our flesh and blood. The one who was crucified on a Roman cross. The one who 3 days later rose from the dead. The one who is alive now, reigning over the universe, promised to come again and bring with him this new city that's already existed. The whole Christian vision of the future rests on the integrity of Jesus. He is how we know the city already exists and is coming. Is he trustworthy enough for us? Question two. How then do we wait? And we have no choice to wait, right? I cannot bring this city down. We cannot make this new creation come down. We have to wait. We have to wait. So how do we do it? How do we wait? By seeking Jesus in this valley, in our homes, in our workplaces. He is the embodiment of the new creation. He is what the new creation is all about. So seek him. Day in and day out, in worship, in work. Everything that you do, seek Jesus. Keep seeking Jesus. Keep seeking his kingdom. Keep seeking to live by the values of this new creation. Reject the values of the old order, this old order that's passing away. Radically reject the ways of greed and violence and power and lust. Radically embrace the ways of justice and outrageous generosity, gentleness, hospitality. Even to enemies, all that we looked at last week. We wait by living in this place the way that we will live forever when the new creation comes down. That's how our neighbors even get a taste of the new creation. Question three, do we really want this to happen? Do we want Jesus to come and bring the new heaven and the new earth, the second advent? I don't know if this question is as easy as we'd like it to be. Do we really want this massive transition to take place? Maybe because of what we faced in the last couple of months, we would answer with a resounding, yes, please come, Lord Jesus. But I don't know if we're really quite sure we want this new reality. Partly because I think we have a fear of the unknown, right? even if it's so inviting, it's so much better than this, do we really want it? And I think part of it is that we're so attached to the old. Now, I don't know all that the Lord has in store for the future of Headwaters. I'm not sure what changes might be on the horizon as we venture on this vitality pathway toward being a healthy missional church. But whatever it is, whatever change might happen, I want to see it as a gift from God. I think he has these greater gifts that he wants to give us to embody and live into. But we still have to answer the question, do we want it? Or are we too attached to the old? Do we really want him to bring it down? I do. Because I want suffering to end. I want groaning to end. The groaning of creation, the groaning of human beings. I want to see suffering be gone forever. No more death. I am sick and tired of the pain that it causes. No more mourning or crying or pain. Can you imagine? But mostly, I want what we read in Revelation 21 and 22 to happen because I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. Now, I know him in part, but I cannot fully know him until he comes again. I cannot know him fully until he finally has his way and brings his new world here. So this question, not only during this Advent season, but of all the years from now moving forward, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You know, as we weekly enter into this space and partake in the Eucharist, Jesus says these words, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death until he comes again." Why do we say that? Until he comes. Every time that we gather at this table. Because of what he said the night he instituted the sacrament. "For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And all that he has for us cannot be experienced until he comes, until he brings it down. So I want him to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. He is what we are waiting for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. I am beyond words. Thank you. Thank you that you would love me, this broken, sinful, always trying to do life in my own way, on my own time, in my own power. That you would even have the grace to reveal to me the vision of the future and how it affects the present reality that I can live in day in and day out. Lord, I want my whole life, I want our whole life and our whole beings to run, to be loosed by the supernatural resurrection, by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit and his energy. Lord, I long for this new reality. This reality that's already exists and spilling into the present. Lord, would you help us, please, to wait patiently, to seek you and your ways above everyone and everything else, to allow you to live through us in such a way that those around us might even get a taste of the future to come with you. May this season of waiting be maybe the start to our journey to living fully for you. That when someone asks us the question, "What are you waiting for?" we can give an answer immediately. We're waiting for Christ. We're waiting for him to bring down the new heaven and the new earth. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand as we respond in worship together?